It's appropriate for us to think in terms of what did Jesus do in order that we might understand, those of us who are followers of Christ, how we should follow his example and walk in his steps. Bearing in mind, of course, that there are limits to the way in which we can apply what Jesus did to our own situations. He was unique, and yet there is enough in Scripture to show us the things that we can learn from him and put into practice. Bearing in mind, of course, that we can only do it in the power of his indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been looking in Luke's Gospel, and we're going to stay in Luke's Gospel again. And I'd like to read you, first of all, from Luke chapter 11. And the opening verse of Luke chapter 11 is a very simple statement. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" and then, of course, he taught them what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Now, there are one or two very simple things that we can glean from this particular passage. One of them is of absolute prime importance, and it is this. The disciples of Jesus Christ observed the fact that however busy he was, he would always find time to withdraw in order that he might pray. There was nobody who was more aware of the needs in the world than Jesus. There was nobody more in tune with the opportunities that abound on every hand. Surely there was nobody with a greater sense of urgency than he, knowing how short a time he would have on earth and all that there was to do. So one would have assumed that Jesus would be a type AAA, with all the needs and all the problems and all the opportunities and all that had to be done, and nobody was doing anything, and what a good thing he was here, and everything was depending on him. Go, go, go. The fact of the matter, however, is this, that he factored into his life times when he would go away into a certain place and pray. The obvious lesson that comes to us is this, that behind this spectacular public life that Jesus lived lay a quiet, intimate, personal life of communion with the Father. This became abundantly clear to the disciples. They observed it. And the second thing that I want you to notice is this. Not only did they observe that behind the spectacular public life of Jesus was a carefully nurtured, intimate life of communion with the Father, but they also recognized the value of it and desired it for themselves. So they came to him and they said, "Master, teach us to pray." And the third thing to notice is that Jesus immediately responded positively and thereby indicates to us that we can learn something from his example that can be translated into our own lives. And what is that thing? The thing that we can learn from him is simply this, that underlying every successful external life in the spiritual realm, there must be a well-nurtured, well-nourished, well-disciplined inner life of intimate communion with the Father. That is the point. And that's what I want to get across to you today. I guess that's what I've done. Now, I do have a few minutes left, so perhaps we can amplify this just a little. Notice, if you will, a number of things that we can glean from Jesus' personal experience. The first thing that comes through loudly and clearly from any even casual reading of the Gospels is that Jesus claimed a unique relationship with God. One of the aspects of this unique relationship that he claimed was that he called God Father. Now, remember that the Jewish people into whom Christ was born, he himself obviously was Jewish, the Jewish people had a vast resource of revelation concerning God. Many of the images of God, many of the pictures of God, many of the demonstrations and manifestations of God that they had received majored on the transcendent awesomeness of God. so that, for instance, he would sometimes appear in deep darkness. Sometimes he would appear in brilliant light. Sometimes his presence was so awesome that people would fall on their faces. And on and on and on we can go. And in the Old Testament, we have images of God as the awesome, awe-inspiring, transcendent God. It's interesting, however, that when the Lord Jesus came, without diminishing this dimension of God's character and person one iota, he began to speak of God in a way that was radical in the extreme. He began to speak about God as his Father. Now, if on the one hand there was this tremendous emphasis on the awesomeness, the awe-inspiring majesty and mystery and transcendence of God, as Jesus begins to talk about God and his personal relationship with God, he begins to emphasize now not only the transcendent, awesome mystery of God, but he begins to talk about an intimacy, an immanence, a personal relationship, the possibility of knowing this awe-inspiring, transcendent God in an eminently intimate and personal way. So he talks of the Father. And basically all I want to do is identify for you some of the things that Jesus said about this unique relationship with the Father that he enjoyed. You say, why would we need to do that? And the answer, of course, is very obvious. Because not only did Jesus introduce this idea of this intimacy with this transcendent, awesome God, but he also encouraged his disciples to discover it too. So when they said, teach us to pray, what did he say? The very first thing. When you pray, say, Our Father. So there's an encouragement here for us to draw into the presence of an awe-inspiring, awesome, majestic, mysterious, transcendent God in a sense of discovering him in an intimate and personal way and nurturing and nourishing that relationship, in short, communing with him. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, notice the juxtaposition of those two things there. There you have the balance, right? I praise you, Father. That's intimate. That is an immanent God. That is an eminently personal God. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's transcendent. That's awesome. That's awe-inspiring. If we're going to understand God, we do not have the freedom of majoring on one at the expense of the other. You got that? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good present. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, if you're not careful, you can gloss over those words, but please don't. Here, Jesus is talking about the unique relationship that he enjoys with God, whom he calls his Father, and whom he encourages his disciples to know as Father. Notice one or two things that he says. Only the Father knows who Jesus really was. Now, that was quite a staggering statement. We look at it as being black print on white paper. Try to put yourself in the sandals of the people who live in the Middle East, and this carpenter from Nazareth comes along, and he glibly says to the people, only the Father understands me. You guys don't. Only the Father understands me. I don't think that sat well. But if that sat well, I can promise you the next thing he said did not sit well. For not only did he say, only the Father knows who Jesus really is, he then said, and only I know who the Father really is. Now that stuck in their craw. Notice that he goes on to say this, only those who know the Father, whom the Son has chosen to reveal the Father to. Now he is making stupendous claims. Only the Father understands me, Only I understand the Father, with the exception of those people to whom I have revealed the Father. These are the words of a maniac, a megalomaniac, or they are the words of the Son of God, who has a unique relationship with God, who is his Father. He goes on to talk about understanding what is the Father's good pleasure. He claims to have unique insights into what it is that pleases God, what it is that the Father plans, what it is that the Father wants to achieve. He's saying, in effect, you don't understand this, but I have this kind of relationship with him. Now, this may sound rather like theological hair splitting, but let me show you the intense practicality of this. I already pointed out to you Luke 10:21. At this time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, I want you to notice another verse, just a few verses earlier than that. In verse 58 of Luke 9, this is what he said. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, that was his situation while he was going around full of joy through the Holy Spirit, praising the Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, notice carefully what he's actually saying. He's saying, you are the Lord of heaven. And as the Lord of heaven, you have ordained that the birds of the air should have their nests in which they can reside and raise their young. You are the Lord of earth, and you have ordained that the foxes should have holes in which they can hide in the cold weather, and they can be content, and they can be cared for, and they can raise their young. Father, you are Lord of heaven, and you care for the birds, and you are the Lord of earth, and you care for the foxes. And Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I want you to know something. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. You're looking after the foxes, you're looking after the birds, and I don't have anywhere to go. And then he says, and I am full of joy through the Holy Ghost. Now, how in the world can somebody say, God looks after foxes and God looks after birds and he doesn't look after me and I am full of joy? How can he do that? He can do that because he has an insight into who this Father, the creator of heaven and earth, really is. And he is content in the knowledge of who he is. And that's the key. He is content in the knowledge of who his Father, God of heaven and earth, really is. Therein lies the key to the spectacular outward life of Jesus. It was this inner core of contentment in his relationship and communion with the Father. But notice four dimensions in which this relationship was seen and nurtured. I'll simply give you four verses, all from Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said to his disciples, I will send what my Father has promised. Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Now, he's talking about the Father all the time. And I want you to notice four things here about the relationship that he experienced with the Father as he drew upon his resources and deepened in his knowledge of the Father. Number one, all things have been committed to me by my Father. I understand my Father's role in my life. I understand, he goes on to say, my role in relationship to the Father. I understand exactly what the Father has given me to do. I understand exactly what the Father has promised to do. I am convinced I know the Father. A little later on, when the Lord Jesus is dying on the cross, he does a remarkable thing. As he faces inevitable death, in excruciating agony, he says quite calmly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because I know, Father, that you have committed to me all that needs to be committed, I now know that you are totally to be trusted. I know you. I trust you. when he is speaking to his disciples immediately prior to returning to heaven, he tells them, and I am going to send what the Father has promised. Because now, you see, he knows the Father, he trusts the Father, and he believes that the Father will deliver on what he has promised. And when he finds himself at the end of the road, and he is kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, confronting the horror of the cross, he makes this statement, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Of course he does. Because you see, somebody who knows the Father and nurtures a relationship with the Father, not only knows him, he trusts him. And not only trusts him, he believes that he'll do what he says. And he not only trusts him, believes him, and knows him, but he obeys him. Knowing, believing, trusting, obeying. These are the pillars upon which the relationship with the Father rests and upon which the relationship with the Father is developed. But notice thirdly that the Lord Jesus made it very, very clear that he recognized the absolute importance of constantly referring to the Father as the source of all truth and reality. You remember that the Lord Jesus himself told people, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This was not original with Jesus. He was quoting the Old Testament. You remember that when the Lord Jesus was confronted by the evil one, the devil tempted him, and almost monotonously Jesus responded, it is written, it is written, it is written. In other words, he knew his Bible. He knew his Bible. He knew his Bible because he knew that it was imperative if he was to nurture a relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth, his heavenly Father. He needed to know what was on his Father's heart and on his Father's mind and what was on his Father's lips. And so he'd taken the time to get into the Word. We are told that it was customary for him to go to the synagogue. We are told that when he went into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll, it was perfectly normative for him to take them and to open them and to teach them. And he wasn't a professional preacher, he was a carpenter, let me remind you. Just a common carpenter who took the time to read the Word, to mark the Word, to learn the Word, to inwardly digest the Word, and to disseminate the Word. Why? Because he knows, how in the world can you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father if you don't take the time to listen to what the Heavenly Father has to say? So what did Jesus do? Well, he claimed a unique relationship with God, whom he called his Father. He nurtured this relationship, and he did it specifically by attending to hearing his Word. But all relationships require healthy communication. If you see a relationship that's going wrong, you can be usually certain that at the root of what's going wrong is lack of communication. And lack of communication requires speaking and hearing. The side view of many people in conversation is this. There's two sets of lips going nonstop and two sets of ears clamped shut. That is not communication. Communication is one set of lips going and the other set of ears wide open until it is time for the ears to be wide open on the other side and the set of lips to be communicating. Somebody has to be speaking. Somebody has to be listening. Somebody has to be articulating. Somebody has to be responding. In the nurturing of the relationship with the Father, Jesus shows us two things. He is constantly listening to what the Father says in the Word, and he is constantly responding to what the Father says in the Word in prayer. The two are bound up inextricably in each other. Those who only want to study the Word very, very often can simply lapse into a dry academic approach to theological truth. Those who simply want to spend all the time in prayer are thereby saying that they're more interested in talking to God than having God talk to them. The balance clearly is if the relationship is to be nurtured, there will be a hearing of his Word and there'll be a responding in prayer. As far as Jesus is concerned, there are many, many references to his attitude towards prayer recorded for us in Luke's gospel. One of the most striking things to me as I've been preparing this message was to notice that Jesus revered the temple as the house of prayer. He revered the temple as the house of prayer. What was striking to me was this, that there were many, many ways that you could look at the temple. All kinds of activities went on there legitimately, but as far as Jesus was concerned, and as far as the Old Testament was concerned, the temple was known primarily as the house of prayer. And this is what struck me. He revered the temple as a house of prayer. He retreated to the hillsides as a place of prayer. He referred major decisions to the Father in prayer. He relayed people's needs to the Father through prayer. He registered his delight in the Father in prayer. In other words, you kind of get the idea, he was into prayer. You get that impression, don't you? He claimed a unique relationship with God, whom he called Father. He nurtured this relationship. He developed the relationship by hearing what the Father had to say and by responding in prayer. That's what he did. And I think he would expect us to nurture our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I think that's reasonable. I think he would expect us to nurture and nourish our relationship with our Heavenly Father. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, we take the time out to know what the relationship is. How much do you know about your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Let me suggest an exercise for you. You may not have done this. Why not take time to study what it means to be a child of God? Study what it means to be a servant of God. Study what it means to be an heir of God. And do it on your own. Just you, on your own. You say, I don't know where to start. Okay, I'll tell you where to start. Get a concordance. Turn the letter S. Run your finger down S until you come to Son. Look under every reference of Son until you see Son of God that relates to a Christian. Make a note of the reference. Get your notebook. Write it out in your own words. And make a list of all the references to what it means to be a son or a child of God. And do it yourself. You say, I don't have a concordance. Well, buy one. You say, I can't afford one. Well, sell something. there are no problems here. Absolutely no problems. Then when you're through with son of God or child of God, try heir of God. You say, I don't know how to spell it. H-E-I-R. Heir of God. And then servant of God. Just work it all out. And then when you've done all this and got all the material in your own special notebook, then get down on your knees before God and say, God, what in the world do I know about being a child of God? What in the world do I know about being a servant of God? What in the world do I know about being an heir of God? And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover your communing. You'll discover your communing with God. Be in touch with yourself, the uniqueness of yourself. So that as you're in touch with the uniqueness of your own self, you will know the latent strengths. You'll know the latent abilities. And in knowing the latent strengths and latent abilities, you'll also know the things that need to be factored in. It's interesting to notice that when the disciples asked Jesus about this, he was immediately responsive to them. He was immediately ready to teach them. And he was immediately ready to encourage them. You notice that he gave not only the outline of a prayer that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, we spent lots of time studying that, I don't intend reiterating it now. But in addition to that, he told some stories. One of the stories he said was this, human fathers have their limits, but human fathers who have their limits also know a thing or two. And if you've got a human father and his little boy comes up to him and says, Daddy, would you give him a fish? Daddy won't give him a serpent. And if a little girl comes up to her daddy and says, Daddy, can I have some bread? He will not give her a stone. And Jesus said, if you earthly fathers, limited as you are, know how to do things, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what? Give you the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit got to do with it? I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit's got to do with it. The Holy Spirit has got everything to do with it. Because you see, prayer is entering into the activities of the Trinity. Let me just give you a little clue here. You can think about this. Prayer is you being invited into the activities of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the one who stimulates to pray. The Holy Spirit is the one who stimulates to pray. The risen Lord Jesus, ascended to the Father's right hand, is the one who perfects our prayer. And as our advocate at the Father's right hand, he perfects and he presents our prayers to the Father. The Father is the one who hears and answers prayer. Guess what? Prayer is all about the activity of the Trinity, listen very carefully, that is going on whether you pray a syllable or you don't. For the Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts and sometimes prompting groanings that cannot even be articulated. Those groanings are being interpreted by the Son, perfected by the Son, and presented to the Father. And the Father hears and he answers prayer. And the Holy Spirit takes the answers and prompts people to praise. And he leads them into further intercession and prayer. And the Son takes them and perfects them and presents them. And the Father hears and he answers. And the circle goes on. And it's going on. For the Trinity is always in action. And guess what? When you are exhorted to prayer, you're invited into the inner workings of the Holy Trinity. Now that might stimulate you to think about praying. Whether it does or whether it doesn't, the simple fact of the matter is this. When the Lord Jesus was down here on earth, he lived a spectacular life. And if we'd asked him the secret of it, he'd have told us, "It's not me. It's the Father who dwells in me. And the important thing is that I should live in close communion with him. For what you see on the outside is the overflow of what's going on the inside. And if you and I are to know what it is to live effectively externally, we're going to have to learn more and more to learn intimately internally." What did Jesus do? He communed with the Father. What do you and I need to do? Precisely that. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is for us to be able to look into the life and experience of our Lord Jesus and glean from it things that are helpful and beneficial to us. We acknowledge that so often we are so unbalanced in our experience. We fully recognize that some of us are wired up one way and some of us are wired up the other, and sometimes we concentrate on that which comes naturally and ignore that that requires discipline in the Holy Spirit. About quiet in your presence right now, would you, by your Holy Spirit, help us to have a clearer insight into who we are and what we are, in order that we might know what is being done and what isn't being done, what needs to be done, what ought to be done, and what must be done. Then, Lord, encourage us to take steps to move in the direction of your prompting. And teach us increasingly what it means to be those whose outer life is a manifestation of a deep, rich, inner communion with yourself, without which we can never be what you've called us to be. Hear our prayers. In Christ's name.